Good evening, everybody. It's good to see everyone back out this evening. It's good to have visitors with us. Come and be with us anytime you can. We are continuing our series in Acts on looking at the examples of conversions. We see the pattern is basically the same, but we're learning some different lessons from each one of them. I am enjoying doing the study. I hope you're enjoying listening to it. It reminds me, going through these, of some of the TV shows I would watch as a child growing up, and you would see what happened this week, and then you got to stay tuned to see who's where next week and what's going to happen. And just to review a little bit, back in, this is chapter 10 with Cornelius. There was a certain man in Caesarea, Cornelius. He was the first Gentile convert. This is a photograph of Caesarea where King Herod had his palace, the lower palace, the upper palace, the theater behind it, the hippodrome. He would divert water into the hippodrome, have naval exercises in there. And with Cornelius, a couple things that we learn from that, Acts 10:47, can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized? So baptism is water baptism. Who have received the Holy Spirit just as we? And he commanded them to be baptized. Baptism is a commandment. We can either obey it or not obey it. But we know when Jesus returns with his angels in flaming fire, he's going to take vengeance on those who do not know him and on those who do not obey the gospel. So we are commanded to obey the gospel. To be baptized in the name of the Lord. That is the authority of the baptism. So this was with Peter and the conversion of Cornelius. And then we switched to look at Paul. As Paul was traveling on his second missionary journey, he had a vision. He wanted to go up into Asia. In this vision, a man called him to come over into Macedonia and to help them over there. So he understood that the Lord did not want him to go where he was planning on going, but to go into Macedonia. When he went in there, he came to Philippi, Acts 16, where we are going to pick up. And a couple of the lessons we learned from Acts 16 and the conversion of Lydia, Paul was planning on going one place to save people, but he ended up going to a different place. He was planning on going to the synagogue to find men to preach to, but instead he went to the riverside and found women. And we see is in all of these cases, one soul is worth more than the whole world. And we see the providence of God in bringing an honest soul in contact with the truth. This is a river near Philippi, just showing some of the area around there. And we ended the lesson last week, Acts 16. 14 and 15. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshiped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." So she persuaded us. So let's look at the rest of the chapter. We will go through and read it. And then we will go through and make some observations about this. In verse 16. Now, it happened as we went to prayer that a certain slave girl, possessed with the spirit of divination, met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation." And this she did for many days, but Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out that very hour. But when her master saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. And they brought them to the magistrates and said, "These men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city. And they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe." Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in stocks. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light, ran in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" So they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes, and immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. And it was day, the magistrate sent the officer, saying, "Let those men go." So the keeper of the prison reported these words to Paul, saying, "The magistrates have sent to you to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace." But Paul said to them, "They have beaten us openly, uncondemned Romans, and have thrown us into prison, and now do they put us out secretly? No, indeed, let them come themselves and get us out." And the officers told these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Romans. Then they came and pleaded with them and brought them out and asked them to depart from the city. So they went out of the prison and entered the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they encouraged them and departed. So let's first look at the characters involved in this account here in Philippi. And when we go back to chapter 15, when Paul was getting ready to go out on this missionary journey, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us go back and visit our brethren in every city that we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing." Barnabas, in verse 37, was determined to take with him John, called Mark, but Paul insisted that they should not take him, the one who departed when they went to Pamphylia and had gone back with them to work. So there is a contention that arose between Paul and Barnabas. Paul took Silas. He chose Silas, and he left on this journey. In 16, verse 1, he picks up Timothy with him, and they continue. So you have Paul, Silas, and Timothy traveling along. When you read down through verse 10, those are the three characters that you see: Paul, Silas, and Timothy. When you get to verse 11, "Therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day came to Neapolis." Why does it switch to "we"? Well, Luke wrote this, so Luke would have been accompanying with them from this point also. When you get to the end of the chapter and to verse 17, "Now when they had passed," so Luke goes back to talking about "they" instead of "us." So Luke is with them in Philippi, and it appears that when Paul and Timothy and Silas leave, that Paul leaves Luke there with them. But those are the characters that we have. In verse 16, "It happened as we went to prayer, there was a slave girl possessed with the spirit of divination." This is just a picture of one of the temples There are many temples to false gods that they worshipped, and this slave girl had a spirit of divination where she would make money for her masters by telling fortunes. She was a fortune teller. This woman, she kept saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim us the way of salvation. Paul wasn't going to put up with this, even though she was speaking the truth. She was not a true prophet. She had this spirit. So Paul cast the spirit out of her. In verse 19, but when her master saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. Now this is a part of a picture of Philippi, a recent picture. And again, you see this word, this bema, which was the judgment seat, where the Roman authority, he would live, he would have his house here. This would have been like a porch out front. You can see the steps going up there. And when there were matters of law, they would take the person to this judgment seat to settle it. So verse 20, they brought them to the magistrates and said, these men being Jews exceedingly trouble our city. They teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe. Another picture. This shows a larger section of Philippi. Here's the forum in this area. Some major roads going through here. Commercial agora. This would have been a marketplace over there. A traditional prison of Paul over here. So you see, you can get a feel for the size of Philippi. And when Paul, remember, he had spent many days there when he was looking for the synagogue. He was going through the city. He learned that there is a place of prayer by the river. But in back in verse 12, from there to Philippi, which was the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, a colony, and we were staying in that city for some days. So you have this band of Jews, Paul, Silas, Timothy, Luke, going around in this area, and the people would have seen them. They would have come to know who they were the time that they were there. This is another picture of part of the marketplace, and you can see these stalls that they have here. And then there would have been another level up there. And that reminds me kind of like a flea market where vendors would go and set up their wares through here with the road going down. So they would not have been strangers to the people in Philippi. This is a picture of a typical prison in Philippi where they would have thrown them down into the inner part of the prison, and a picture of it from the outside. So Paul and Barnabas are in Philippi. They have converted Lydia. After that, they work a miracle, and trouble takes place. Just like Jesus, who refused to accept praise from a demon-possessed individuals, Paul's cast out this evil spirit of the woman. So, as we said, that outraged the masters. And when they brought them to the judgment seat, they took them to prison. They threw them in, tore off their clothes, commanded them to be beaten with rods, laid stripes on them. They threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. He received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison, fastened their feet in stocks. Now you stop and think about that. What had Paul done? He cast a spirit out of this slave girl, but they treat him like he is the worst type of criminal that could be. where they beat him with rods. They don't just throw him into prison. They put him down into the inner prison, and they fastened his feet in stocks. They would have put him in chains. They didn't want this man getting out of there. And then you see where the jailer comes into the picture. And you stop and think about this. They had been beaten, placed in stocks, and again, that was an instrument of torture. If they were just going to hold somebody in prison, they could have just thrown him in prison and let him, you know, move about in his cell. But then at midnight, these two godly men, they lift their voices in prayer and in singing hymns of devotion to God. And the prisoners heard them as they did this. So a couple things come to mind. We need to ask ourselves to put ourselves in this position. If we had been thrown into prison, what would our attitude have been? Would we have had the joy that Paul and Silas had? Would we be singing and praising God, or would we be thinking, how did I get into this mess? And as we go through this too, compare the faith of Paul and Silas and the faith of this jailer, this pagan jailer. Because in these circumstances, Paul and Silas are praising God. When this jailer thinks that they have escaped, what's he ready to do? He's ready to commit suicide. You see, two opposite mindsets that these individuals have. But they are charged. What's the charge? They are charged in verse 21, teaching customs which are not lawful for us being Romans to receive or observe. And again, Paul was beaten openly, a Roman citizen. He was charged and then put into this prison. Again, how would we have reacted? And you think about where Paul is. He's in Philippi. And when we turn to the letter that he wrote to Philippians, in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, shall guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Okay, so Paul, where did he write Philippians? He was in prison in Rome. He was in prison in Rome. But when he's in prison then, he's talking about be anxious for nothing. And it doesn't say, but I imagine the Philippians that he's writing to would have remembered how the church was started there, where Paul was in prison, but he wasn't anxious. He wasn't anxious when he was thrown into this prison, and now he's writing from Rome the letter to the church at Philippi. And we just see someone who has turned their life over to God, turned their life over to Christ, and it doesn't matter what's going on in the world out around there. Doesn't matter what's going on. I'm not going to be anxious because my hope, my faith is in God. Now, would this be a likely place to teach someone the lost? I think most of us would say no. But then again, we've got to change our thinking because we think this would be a good place, this wouldn't be a good place. Any and every place is a good place. If we're a Christian 24 hours a day, people are going to see us, and those with a good and honest heart are going to be wanting to know more about God. So here, as we've seen in other places, something happens to get their attention. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's chains were loosed. Was this just coincidence? No, it was a miracle. It was a miracle. There was an earthquake, all the doors were opened, everyone's chains were loosed. The keeper of the prison, awakening from the sleep, seeing the prison doors open, so supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. So again, I said, compare the mindset of Paul and Silas. They're tortured in prison. They're singing praises to God, praying to God. And this jailer, when he sees that the doors are open, does he have this peace and tranquility? No, he's anxious. He is anxious. And how anxious is he? He's about ready to kill himself. He drew his sword and was about ready to kill himself. Then Paul intervenes and cries with a loud voice, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here. We are all here." Then he called for a light, ran and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" This is the most important question we can ever ask. What must I do to be saved? Now, stop and think about this for a minute. Some people say that he was saying, "What must I do to be saved physically?" Because he was in charge of the prisoners. But that might make sense on the surface, but when you think about it a little bit more, it really doesn't make sense. What must I do to be saved? Because he wasn't going to be put to death because all the prisoners were there. The jailer's life was not in danger from his superiors because none of the prisoners had escaped. So what must I do to be saved? He's asking this question about his spiritual condition. Again, they would have known, when you look at the size of this city, what had taken place with Paul and Silas casting this demon out of this slave girl. It wasn't something that happened in secret. He was taken to the judgment seat, tried publicly, beaten publicly, charged publicly, and Paul and Silas are praying and singing hymns to who? To God. To God. And what is one of the purposes we've studied about singing? Teaching and admonishing one another. We teach lessons, we teach words. Here they taught enough to arouse curiosity for this man to ask, "What must I do to be saved?" So you think about some other things about this question. What would the Calvinists say? How would the Calvinists have answered him? The Calvinists would say, "You don't have to do anything. You're either saved or you're lost. You're either saved or you're lost." That's what the Calvinists believe. Paul didn't say that. They said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household." So why did he say believe on him? Why did he say believe? Well, you start with the person where they are in their understanding of God and the Bible. The first thing that this jailer had to do was to know more about Jesus and believe on him. Believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. So he said, "You need to believe." "I need to believe what?" "I'm going to tell you what you need to believe." They spoke the word of the Lord to him. Now, did Paul say all you have to do is believe? All you have to do is have faith? We know that he didn't. He didn't. Why do we know that? Because they were baptized. He and his family were baptized. And again, when you look at the examples, like when Philip preached to the Samaritans and he preached Jesus, when you preach Jesus, what do you have to preach? you have to preach baptism. That is the unavoidable conclusion. If somebody's out preaching Jesus today, preaching Jesus loves you, Jesus gives you grace, Jesus is your best friend, and they don't preach baptism, then they aren't preaching Jesus. When you preach about the Lord, when you preach Jesus, you must preach baptism. Why must you do that? Because that's the only way you can be saved, is being baptized. Just think about this. Christ's death on the cross would be in vain if you didn't take advantage, if you didn't come in contact with the blood. So if those people that are out there preaching everything about how much God and Jesus loves you, but they don't talk about the death of Jesus and the blood that he shed, and that you must be baptized to come in contact with that blood, to be redeemed, to be reconciled, to be in a covenant relationship with God, then the death of Christ is in vain. It's in vain. And notice, as we were talking this morning in Colossians about the change between the old man and the new man, we can see a change in this jailer. We can see a change in his mind and the way he viewed Paul and Silas. Because he knew what they were charged with. They were charged with, these men are causing exceedingly trouble in our city. They're teaching customs which are not lawful for us being Romans to receive or observe. The magistrates tell this jailer, put him in prison, watch him securely. But now he's changed his mind. He's thinking, well, these men aren't what they're made out to be. They aren't made out what they are made out to be. And when they spoke the word of the Lord to him, all that were in his house, he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes, and immediately he and all his family were baptized. When we see this change, what does washing the stripes indicate? He was repenting. He was sorrowful. He was sorrowful for what he had been involved in holding these men. And we see that's what God wants. He wants a contrite heart and spirit that is willing to submit to him. Again, this jailer just didn't think, I'm sorry this happened to you. He shows fruits of repentance. He washes their stripes, and immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now, when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. So notice, too, he rejoiced. Who else did we read about that rejoiced? The Ethiopian treasurer. When did the Ethiopian treasurer rejoice? Did he rejoice before he was baptized or after he was baptized? He rejoiced after he was baptized. This Philippian jailer, when did he rejoice? Was it before he was baptized or after? It was after, because then he had reason to rejoice because his sins were forgiven. Verse 34, having believed in God with all his household. So again, too, whenever we read about believing in God, biblical belief in God has works attached to it. Faith only will not save. If we believe, I believe in God, you believe in God, show me. Show me that you believe in God. And he was baptized. Something I want to bring in to this lesson on conversion. Again, when we look at the Great Commission, Jesus came and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. So let's consider the point that all his household were baptized. And some people will say, well, that included children. That included babies. It said all his household were baptized. So that includes babies. Well, when you go back to the Great Commission, if all babies are to be baptized, let's just think through a couple arguments here. If all babies are to be baptized, then all babies are to be taught to observe all things that I commanded you. Do people go around teaching babies? But that's part of the Great Commission, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. When we turn back to the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 2, and verse 37, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Now notice he says, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Some people do not believe that. Most people will differ on when that takes place, but generally people will believe that you are baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Most people will accept that. But baptism is joined with repentance. Repent, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Again, can that baby repent? Can that baby, do we teach that baby to all things that Jesus taught us? They don't want to go along with that, but they want to baptize that little baby. They want to say, see here, well, with Lydia and her household were baptized. The Philippian jailer and his household were baptized. So it's okay to baptize babies. But the Bible doesn't teach that. And when you go back to history, and this chart wasn't big enough that I could put all of it on one slide, but when you see the church was established approximately AD 33 and existed for about 300, 400 years when that was the only church that existed. Then you have the Catholic Church coming into existence. And then right here, AD 1311, sprinkling replaced immersion. Sprinkling replaced immersion. This is the first time, according to history, where people were not baptized according to the scriptures. And you think about Philip and the Ethiopian treasurer. And when they came to water, what does it say they did? They both went down into the water, the Philip and the eunuch. And if you didn't catch that, when it's Luke says they both went down into the water, then Luke says they both came up out of the water. Have you ever seen a baby baptized that way? They don't baptize a baby taking the baby down in. Maybe some places do. Generally, they sprinkle them. But again, sprinkling started as a convenience for people that were sick. They could not be taken to a baptismal pool, a large pool of water. So the Catholic Church made concessions. Sprinkling replaced immersion. Sprinkling became acceptable for babies. But when you look at the New Testament, you don't see one instance of a baby hearing and understanding the word, believing the word, repenting of their sins, confessing Jesus as their Savior before they are baptized. It's an assumption that there are babies in the household, And it's a false assumption because they don't meet these other prerequisites to being baptized. And then just to throw in one more thing to think about here, after a baby is baptized, do they do what the Ethiopian treasurer did? And do they do what this Philippian jailer did? And after they're baptized, do they rejoice? No, they're usually crying and screaming. So we see that this jailer and his household were baptized. Then they want to get Paul out of the city. Verse 35, and when it was day, the magistrate sent the officer saying, let those men go. You stop and think about this. They were probably getting pretty scared. First, they see Paul cast a spirit out of this slave girl. She can't tell fortunes anymore. They cast this spirit out of this girl. All of her masters lose money. They were so outraged, they put him in prison. They put him in prison. What happens? There's an earthquake. The whole town, we saw how big Philippi was. Everybody would have known there was an earthquake at midnight. And what else happened with this earthquake? The doors to the prison were opened. And the officer says, let these men go. So the keeper of the prison reported the words to Paul, saying, the magistrates have sent to you to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace. Paul says, No, not going to do that. They have beaten us openly, uncondemned Romans, and have thrown us into prison. And now do they put us out secretly? No, indeed, let them come themselves and get us out. The officers told these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid. They heard that they were Romans. So now they're probably really getting scared. These men can work miracles. We put them in prison. There's an earthquake. We better get rid of them. And they're Romans. Now we've got to worry about Caesar, because we weren't acting lawfully condemning this man that's a Roman, so they could risk losing their life. Verse 39, then they came out, pleaded with them, brought them out, and asked them to depart from the city. So when they went out of the prison and entered the house of Lydia, and when they had seen the brethren, they encouraged them and departed. So here we see Paul and Silas out of prison. They go back to Lydia. So again, for the church at Philippi, we have Lydia and her household converted. We have the jailer and his household converted. If you were to make a list of prospects, who you think are a good candidate to be saved and to be baptized, would you put some woman praying by the river and some jailer? We probably wouldn't. But again, that's not up to us. Our job is to share the gospel. And we see these hearts that are willing to submit to God, submit to Christ as King, and they form the beginning of the church at Philippi. And as we talked about last week, the church at Philippi played a role in Paul's work the rest of his life. And again, we see the providence of God bringing these people together. Friends, when we look at the examples of conversion in the New Testament, it is safe to draw the conclusion, if we do the same thing that they did, the same thing will happen to us. If we do what they did, we can be saved also. If we do what they did, we can have the hope of heaven also. If we do not do what these people did, then we have the promise that God will take vengeance on us. And remember, His word is sure, it's true. He never breaks a promise. He promises if we obey him, he will reward us. He promises us if we disobey him, he will punish us. His love and his justice, it is equal. Friends, is there anybody here this evening that wants to follow that New Testament example and be baptized? When did the jailer do it? Did he wait till they had a baptismal service at the church at Philippi? Did they wait and have one once a month? Did he wait till some other time? No. We all know the answer. He did it the same hour of the night. Friends, it's too important to put this off till some other time. If there's anybody that wants to be obedient to the gospel invitation, we invite you to come forward now as we stand and sing.